If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn and read along with me. The scripture also will be up on the screen. You're welcome to read from there as well. And believe it or not, there are social distancing stories in the Bible. And I want to look at one today as maybe part of our response to the pandemic that's going on. I also want to share a coronavirus joke with you, but you may have to wait 2 weeks to see if you get it. And I like this one too. I don't know if it's true or not, but they say that Finland closed its borders and now it's harder than ever to cross the finish line. And do you know what types of jokes are allowed during a quarantine? They are inside jokes. And then if you're like me, your mom or your dad always told you you'd never accomplish anything just laying around doing nothing, but just look at us, we're saving the world. So maybe we are anyway. Have you ever been socially distanced before COVID-19? Probably. If you're like me, Mom always said, if you're too sick to go to school, then you're too sick to go outside and play and do all the fun things. You need to rest and stay inside, and you can't go out and do those things. Or maybe if you had the flu or poison ivy or got sprayed by a skunk, you were definitely social distanced. We've had our rules for social distancing, 6 feet apart and smaller crowds, and stay away from those who are more at risk. And if you're sick, stay home, and all of those kinds of rules. And eating out inside the restaurant, you got to wear your mask up to the table. And somehow we're trying to get all of those figured out. But in Jesus' day, there was a group of people who were socially distanced because folks were afraid of getting leprosy. They were afraid that they might contract that from someone else. And the physical pain, but the also obvious signs of being abnormal, the disfigurements that come with that, and a possible life sentence of being separated from loved ones and from those that you love and your friends and your society, to be judged as unclean and someone to be avoided, that was part of leprosy. And so I'm reading from Luke 17, the story of Jesus as he's going from Galilee to Jerusalem. And Luke 17, 1 through 11 through 19, it says, as Jesus continued toward Jerusalem, he reached the border of Galilee and Samaria. And if you know your Bible geography, there's the top of the kind of three counties or states or whatever of Palestine. There's Galilee and Samaria and then Judea in the south. But Jesus is traveling and along the border between Galilee and Samaria. And the Galileans and the Judeans and the Galileans were Jews. The Samaritans in the middle were kind of looked down on as having kind of combined their religion with some others. And so there was a enmity. There was fighting and strife. One didn't like the other. And so Jesus is sort of on this borderland between the people that were acceptable and those that are seen as maybe unclean or unfaithful. And there at that border, it says, verse 12, as he entered the village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cured, cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up, your faith has healed you. Stand up and go, your faith has healed you." And so the one who was totally unexpected to give glory to God is the one who said thank you. And as I read the story and as I think about that kind of time when the social distancing was going on and our day, I observe some similarities and maybe some things that we can relate to. For example, the fact is disease is no respecter of persons. And so whether it's COVID-19 or cancer, or whether it's ALS or heart disease, rich and poor alike, those who are athletes and strong and powerful, or those who are struggling to pay the rent, all are susceptible in some way. And heartaches and loneliness come to generals and athletes, and so do all of those other social issues. And Jesus responded to that situation. He responded to the social distancing on that day by simply saying, "Go show yourselves to the priests," and he healed them. Is Jesus here today to say your COVID is gone, your cancer is healed, your illness is gone, and maybe in some ways, but if you think of the story, the 10 men were healed physically, but there was another part on some of them that wasn't healed, because healing is not just physical, but emotional as well. Another similarity, there are borders that are imposed to separate people. In Jesus' day, the Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And whether there was a border wall erected between the two, which I don't remember reading anything about that in the scriptures, but there may have been a river or maybe a mountain range or some kind of a barrier. But mostly the barrier was social. It was people who didn't like the others, people who didn't get along with others, people who had been raised from childhood. Those are not our people. They are not the people that we are supposed to be around. And in our day, those natural boundaries, whether it's a river or an ocean or a mountain range, are there, and they separate people. But as well, there are border walls and airport securities, and if you've ever been to that crossing border between Tijuana and San Diego, where people are lined up to get across into the land of the free and the home of the brave, and all kinds of things that somehow separate people. And you know, in our day, we hear the stories of those who are stuck at the border. They get to the place where they can't go forward and they can't turn around and go back. And we hear stories of tent cities that are erected even in Europe as people have traveled from the war zones and the dangerous areas. And yet they get to that place where they can't go any farther and they're stuck. And I think, what happened in Jesus' day when a mom or a dad got leprosy? What happened to their children and their families and their loved ones? And somehow there's a sense that there are lepers in our day, seeking a better life, perhaps wanting to have a chance, but we say, don't come close to us, stay away. And those boundaries, those borders. And sometimes there's a double jeopardy, a double trouble, because Maybe they're the wrong race. And then the illness on top of that. And what if they're the people that are bringing that disease into our country? And maybe we ought to keep them out too. And somehow all of those boundaries and all of those restrictions or maybe treated badly because of the color of our skin. And so somehow in our day there's so much racism and so much separation and so much of that kind of distancing. Social distancing is part of our lives in many ways. I notice in here as well, there's a fellowship of suffering among those who were socially distanced. Yes, there were Samaritans and Jews in that little town that Jesus entered. They had gotten over the fact that one didn't like the other because they had this one thing in common. They had the disease, that dreaded thing that nobody wanted, but we have it. And if we all have it, we might as well share some of life together. And we have fellowships of suffering in lots of ways. People who have been through the war together, or folks who have been through a time of cancer and they're survivors, or there are those who have gone through famine or hunger or different things and they somehow have become friends. I know when we were doing free meals, there were folks that just gathered around the same tables every time because there was that fellowship of sharing things together. And the leper colony was made up of Jews and Samaritans, normally opposed, but the illness somehow brought them together. And Luke's story gives us some encouraging information, but also some discouraging thoughts. First of all, encouraging, Jesus could have avoided the town. He could have skirted around that place thinking, I don't want to go there. There are sick people in that town. There are lepers there, and they're going to want me to touch them. They're going to want me to heal them. And he could have avoided them, but instead he went there, knowing full well that there were folks there who needed to be healed. And despite the risk of his own infection or the risk of somehow being looked down upon, he went to the town, and the lepers there were helpless. They called out, unclean. What if we had to call out, I'm sick. I've got the flu. Everybody stay away. Or I've got COVID-19. Everybody just keep your distance. Well, we're trying to do that to help one another, but there's a stigma attached. How long do I have to stay away before I can go back? And what are people going to think if I show up in the room? And there are all of those risks and those dangers. And the helpless lepers cried out, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus heard their cry. And he did have pity. He did have mercy. And he gave them some instructions. He said, go get tested. Well, that's my paraphrase, but he said, go show yourself to the priests. And the priests, of course, were the men who knew what leprosy looked like. They could tell you, you have it, or you don't have it, or why don't you stay in quarantine for a little bit longer so we can see how it comes out. And as they were going, as they were doing what they were instructed, going to get tested, they began to see the healing take place in their own bodies. And the sores that had broken out and the disfigurement that was there began to disappear. And they could look at one another and say, wow, look what happened. You're healed. I can tell before we get there that you are different than you were before. And so the lepers were healed. They already knew before they got there that things had changed for the better. There's encouragement in that story because I believe that Jesus is a healing Savior and God is a God who doesn't love to see his people sick. The sickness comes because of the sin nature and because of the evil one in our world that wants to seek to kill and destroy. I believe that Jesus is at work, and the healing isn't just outward, but it's inward. And part of the reason we're gathered in person is because I believe that spiritual health is a part of our overall health. And there are people that need to be safe, but there's also people who just need to worship and to be together. And so we want to try to honor and minister to both of those. There's a discouraging part of the story, and it's obvious. Only one came back to say thank you. 10 had cried out, "Have mercy, Lord." And 10 of them had heard the instructions, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And 10 of them had noticed the miracle of healing that was taking place as they were going. 10 of them suddenly had their lives changed for the better. They could now go back and be among their loved ones. But only one came back to say thank you. Thank you. How hard is it to say thank you? Thank you, Lord, for the healing. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Thank you for the little miracles that we have every day. Or thank you, Mom and Dad. Or thank you, teachers who are trying to teach your class virtually and in person and keep kids going and learning. Thank you to doctors who risk their lives and nurses who serve and take care. Thank you for what you do for us. Thank you, Mom, for cooking such a wonderful meal. Or thank you, dear, for going to work every day and providing the food for our table. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving our sins or the promise of everlasting life because we put our faith in you. Only one came back. Would you have been that person? Are you that person? And we hear stories of vaccines that are on the way. And I wonder, 6 months from now, hopefully when it's all behind us or mostly behind us, will we, be that one who stops and says, thank you for the healing. Thank you for the victory over this. Thank you for the blessings that we have. Will we be thankful? And the disturbing truth in Luke's story is that it's possible to receive God's great gifts and still have an ungrateful heart. Forget to say thank you. Too often, God-fearing, God-believing people pray. And we ask God for this thing or this healing or this miracle or His hand at work in this situation. And then we go our own way. We don't even realize that He answered the prayer. We don't even stop to realize what He does all the time. And we forget to say thank you and we forget to honor Him for what He's done. And I wonder, have you said thank you today? When you ate your breakfast today at mealtime, did you stop and say, Lord, thanks for this bread. Thanks for the cereal, for the milk in the bowl. Thank you for the little things that make life part of living. Or when you woke up feeling healthy, or when you got up and the furnace had kicked on and the house was warm, or the shower had hot water, or the clothes that you put on were clean. I wonder, why do we have ungrateful hearts? Why is it that we forget to say thank you? I think sometimes it's the abundance, the affluence, the plenty that we have. Sometimes I think we have so much we just assume it'll always be that way, and that somehow we don't really need to say thank you because after all we earned it and we worked for it and we made it happen, and forgetting that God has given us the talents and the abilities and the opportunities and the land we live in. Sometimes the abundance can cause us to say, well, I don't like that stuff. I don't like that kind. And somehow you even wonder, how can we be to that point where we're so picky about things because we're so blessed? And sometimes I think we forget to say thank you because our blessings become expectations. We're pretty guilty of that at church. If you volunteer two or three times in a row, then we begin to expect that you'll do that all the time. You'll do that every week, whether it's ushering or whether it's passing out bulletins or holding the door, all those kinds of things. We have somebody who volunteers, and then we say, would you do that again? And would you do that again? And pretty soon we don't even ask. We just assume they're going to be there. And somehow we take for granted our blessings. The government gave me money before. They ought to give me money again. Or Dad paid the bill last time, so I assume he'll take care of it this time. Or Jesus healed me from that previous illness, so I assume that he will on this one. And we take those things for granted. Perhaps our parents fail to teach our children to say thank you. Maybe they don't know how to write thank you cards anymore. Or maybe they're not prompted by a parent, don't forget to go back and say thank you. And somehow we can blame it on parents if we want. But the sad fact is, if we're honest, I'm guilty. We're guilty of not saying it. Thank you. How hard is it to say thank you? It needs to be said. When people go out of their way to do something nice for us, something kind for us, we ought to say it. Thank you. Maybe we ought to even write it more often. And when God blesses us, the least we can do is to say, thank you, God. Are you the one who came back? Would you be? I hope so. That's part of the goal, is to prompt us as Christians to turn the story around, and maybe we'll be to where we're nine who say thank you and only one who forgets. Wouldn't that be a blessing to the world? God deserves our praise. He's worthy of it. We're all lepers in God's eyes, socially distanced from Him by our sins and our rebellion, our guilt. It's affected us in our relationship with Him, but it's also made harm to our families and our loved ones. But Jesus has come, and he said, go, show yourself to the priest. Well, not exactly. He said, believe. Believe that your sins are forgiven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Trust in me and live in that way. Follow me and I'll make you my disciples. He's made that difference, and we need to be thankful people. And I want to encourage you this week to be thankful. There are four different ways that you can practice your thankfulness. And the first, obviously, is just to say it. To say it. Say it out loud. Thank you. People deserve to be thanked for their generosity or for their kindness. Will Thanksgiving be different this year? Yes, it will be different. Some are staying home, not going to be with their families. And even those who are gathered with families, the table will probably have fewer people. And there are some who've lost loved ones and in the past year have gone through hard things, and their families will be different, their Thanksgivings. And yet, when we gather on Thanksgiving Day, whether it's by yourself or with a small group or other folks that are gathered, why not say, I'm thankful for you. You make a difference in my life. You're one of the best blessings God ever gave me. Why can we not just say it to folks? They need to hear it, and we need to say it. And wherever we spend our Thanksgiving, I want to encourage you to say it. Say it a lot. To your brothers and sisters in the faith, to those who are your mentors or those who are coming after you that you see doing such a good job. Thank you for those blessings. Say thank you to God because He deserves it, and we need to say that daily. A second thing we can do is to show it, to let our attitude reflect itself to let our gratitude be part of our attitude. You know, people can tell what kind of day you're having by looking at your face. Sometimes they look at you and say, well, social distance, I don't want to be around them. They've had a grumpy day and just stay away. And sometimes we reflect that. People stay away because we have this, I don't want to go to that checkout lane because that lady is just having a bad day and I'll wait in the longer line just to avoid that. Or we go around the other way, and our attitude sometimes can simply reflect a heart of thanklessness. The way we speak and the way we act, it, if we really think about it, why do we have that grumpy look? Well, it's because I've forgotten all the blessings, and it's because I'm not thinking about all the good things I have. I think about this one little thing that happened, or this problem that took place that's giving me nightmares. But what about all the other things? And so we, as believers in Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for. We ought to show it and let our face and our attitude reflect our faith in Christ. A third thing we could do to show our thankfulness is to do a thankful act. Maybe it's giving some money away to express your gratitude to God for the bounty that He's given you. And I've had people call me just say, what can I do to help somebody else? How can I give some money? And they sometimes ask if there's somebody in need or somebody that's going through a hard time. And we have those. But I normally encourage them, you know, if you want to give in a local way, then the United Ministries is giving out somewhere in the neighborhood of $5,000 a week to folks to pay the rent or to pay the utility bill, to help when their job has been lost. And so there's a local way to serve. And then there's the national and worldwide way when you give to that one great hour of sharing offering, the people that have lost homes and communities to wildfires and the hurricanes that have been so rampant this year. There are people that you can help in tangible ways like that. The world mission offering that we're receiving this month. We support the Bullocks. They're one of our missionary families, and one of the projects that the Bullocks are working on that is in Latin American countries. Some of those island nations and some of those countries have been ravaged by mining, and the water sources have been contaminated. We've had some familiarity with that in our community. And so what do we do to have clean drinking water? Well, the harvesting of rainwater is the opportunity to learn how to collect that and use that in those countries there's lots of rain, but to collect that is a process and a project. And so maybe the money that you give is to help people in a long-term way, whether it's rainwater. Sometimes we've raised the money for goats and chickens and animals that people can learn to take care of themselves. Do a thankful act. Maybe it's give away money, or maybe it's take time to listen, or invite somebody to go for a walk with you so that you can just get to know, or to share some of the struggles that you've been going through, or to listen to. Or maybe it's just sit down and write a thank you note or a text message or an email, if that's the best way. But a thankful act. And fourthly, if we go through this Thanksgiving week, I want to encourage you to write down some things that you're thankful for. They say that if you speak something, people hear only a small percentage. And if you speak it and you read it, then you retain a little bit more. But if you speak it and then you read it and then you write it, you retain even quite a bit more. And so what are you thankful for? And before you climb into bed tonight, why not take a few minutes? Just make yourself a thank you list. five or ten things that you've been blessed with today or recently. Write it down on a piece of paper or on a computer, maybe on your own personal Palm Pilot, however the best way that works for you. But write down some things, because the goal of the Christian life is that we become that one or two or nine that say thank you. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for your blessings and for your grace. Thank you for the hope we have in you. Thank you that even though we're in the midst of an awful time and we've been quarantined and social distance and somehow pushed away, feeling like we're vulnerable or we might spread something to somebody else, somehow in the midst of all of this, there is so much that we have to praise God for, and we need to do that. And so this Thanksgiving, I hope that you will, this week, say it and show it and do a thankful act and write down the blessings that you have. Let's pray together, shall we? God, you have been so good to us. Thank you for the little things that we take for granted, food on the table or good health, strength, for a mom and a dad who brought us to church and taught us to know you or taught us that there are spiritual things that are important. Thank you, Lord, for teachers and for students. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you, Lord, that families can gather together, or if they don't, there still are thankful people gathered together in some way, that we can connect by phone or by Zoom or in other ways. Lord, thank you. You're so good to us. Lord, help us not to be among the nine who forgot or who didn't come back or somehow saw their opportunity and their healing and didn't come back. Help us to be the one, Lord. In fact, Lord, help us as a church to change the story so that there are more that come back and say thank you than ever those who forget. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And today we just ask that you would work in our lives and continue to help us to grow. Help us to be safe, Lord. We pray for the vaccine and we pray for the opportunity for that to be used. And we pray for health, Lord, for those who have the coronavirus, but others, Lord, that are struggling with other concerns, maybe the fear of cancer or the illness. Lord, we pray that you would visit their town and that you would pronounce your healing upon them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.